One of the powerful expressions we have in our faith is the opportunity we have as a congregation to read Scripture together. So this morning, as part of our Unexpected series, we're going to be reading Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The Scripture is going to be on the screen behind me. I'm going to start reading the Scripture, and then as a congregation, I want you to hear the sound of one another as we read together loudly, rhythmically, and together. So let's read Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. And Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy.
He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see
May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Elmbrook Lake Country. What a joy it is to be with you this morning. I figured that I better get out here sometime this summer just to demonstrate to you that I can appear in 3D rather than you just seeing me on a screen every now and again. It's wonderful to be with you, and especially on this special weekend where you are baptizing folks and having your church picnic. It is a joy for Terry and for me to be with you this morning. I'm wondering if you've ever thought about stories concerning underdogs. You know, we love stories about the underdog. We root for the underdog. We find stories like movies like what's the one I'm thinking of? The sports one, Hoosiers. How many of you saw the movie Hoosiers? I'm dating myself, I know. But think about Peter Parker in Spider-Man. Think about Cinderella. Think about why these stories are so appealing to us, as not only as children, but as adults. Because it's partly because we love stories about underdogs. And this morning, we're going to talk about an underdog, but an underdog of a different kind. And in order for us to sort of set our minds on this subject matter, I want you to take a look at a modern version of an underdog story. Watch this.
Tina, tell us a little bit about Cody. Cody is blind and autistic.
Oh. Wow.
We found out that he loved music really early on. He listened, and his eyes just went huge. And he started singing. And that's when I was in tears, because that's when I realized, oh my gosh, he's an entertainer. So, yeah. Through music and performing, he was able to withstand living in this world, because when you're autistic, it's really hard to do what everybody else does. It actually has saved his life, playing music.
Wow.
Oh, that's awesome.
Well, we'd love to hear you. Go for it.
You ready?
I'm ready.
Come on, Cody. Come on.
voices in my life in time. I've sung a lot of songs and I made some bad rhymes. I've acted out my life in stages. 10,000 people watching, yeah. We're alone now, and I'm singing this song to you. I love you in a place. Oh, there's no space or time. I love you from my life.
You know, I think one of my favorite parts of this, yes, this is a great film, isn't it? One of the pieces in this particular video that strikes me is, we all know Simon Cowell, and we know what a jerk he can be on these programs. And it's remarkable to me to watch what overcomes him in this moment. When Cody Lee starts to sing, I think we all resonate with that because we all want to pull for the underdog. Researchers indicate and propose that one of the reasons why we as human beings support underdogs is because underdogs arouse our sense of justice and fairness. And today we're looking at the story of an underdog, but it's an unexpected underdog. He comes out of nowhere. No one is expecting what happens in the story of Zacchaeus. Luke is fascinated with stories about underdogs. Over and over again, one of the things that we need to pay attention to when we read the Gospel of Luke is that Luke is in love with underdog stories. Those who see are oftentimes blind. Those who are blind often are the ones who see. Those who are outsiders oftentimes end up being insiders. And insiders, those that we think are insiders to Jesus, actually become the ones who were outsiders. Luke is the underdog gospel. And so this morning we're going to look at this well-known story of Zacchaeus. And it's actually Luke is the only gospel writer who includes this particular story in his gospel. And the reason why is because Luke has some things that he wants to teach us that surround this particular story and that lead us into the story of Zacchaeus. Three things that I want us to notice today. First of all, who was Zacchaeus? Why is he in the scriptures? Why does Luke bother to tell us this story that we find so engaging? Secondly, why is Zacchaeus so curious? Have you ever wondered that? What aroused his curiosity to do the things that he did in this particular story? And then we'll conclude by looking at some practical applications of what the story of Zacchaeus has to say to us about the way and the experience of salvation today. Let's look, first of all, at who was Zacchaeus. As I mentioned, Luke is the only gospel writer that tells us the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a guy that everybody loved to hate. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is part of what Luke calls the travel narrative. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be turned over to the chief priests and the Pharisees. He's ultimately going to go to his death on a cross. And he knows that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of common folk. And so on his way to Jerusalem, he comes into the city of Jericho, which is about 15 miles from the city of Jerusalem. It is at a lower elevation than the city of Jerusalem. You have to walk up from Jericho to Jerusalem. And Jericho was a very, very posh wealthy financial center. So it's no surprise that we find Zacchaeus living in this particular city. After all, he's a tax collector. We don't probably in our culture understand the significance of being a tax collector, but tax collecting in the first century was not exactly a cheesy job. It made lots of money, but it was actually a despicable vocation in those days. And here's why. Every year, the Roman government would bid out services for the collection of taxes from people across the Roman Empire. And so they would bid out these services to tax collection agencies. And what tax collectors typically would do is they would put out a bid to the Roman government to say, we'll collect taxes for you, and here's our fee. But it went much further than that, because after they agreed upon the fee that the Roman government would pay them for collecting taxes, what tax collectors would do is they would add an excise fee to the collection. And they would take the excise amount, and you know what they would do with it? They'd pad their pockets. They'd march their way to their bank. They'd fill up their bank account by robbing the people. And this is why most people in the first century absolutely despised tax collectors, because tax collectors were basically fleecing their own countrymen and padding their own bank account on the backs of their own people. Everybody hated tax collectors. And so Luke tells this story about a tax collector, but the reason why he tells the story is because Luke is trying to achieve something even broader for us in our audience today. That is, that he's using Zacchaeus as an example. It's almost as if Zacchaeus is functioning like a modern-day poster child for Luke. Three common themes that Luke brings out in his gospel, one of which is the problem of wealth and riches, and what are we going to do about that? He's speaking using this example of Zacchaeus as a very, very wealthy man, and so he's asking the question, wealth can be a problem for us. What do we do about that? The second thing that Luke wants us to draw our attention to is that Jesus is taking company with wrong kinds of people. And what's that all about? We see this in this story. And then the third thing that we see in the story of Zacchaeus that Luke wants to narrow our focus on is the necessity of exercising faith and the kind of life that results when we place our faith in Jesus, the Messiah. Now, something that's really, really interesting about this story is that I believe that when the gospel writers write their stories under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that every story that they write finds itself in a neighborhood. It's located in a context. And if you will notice, this story is in a specific context. You say, well, what's the context? Well, if you go back to chapter 18, Jesus tells a story about a young, rich ruler who comes to Jesus and engages Jesus in a conversation. And the conclusion of the conversation is Jesus turns to this rich young ruler and says, well, you've kept all the commands of God, but you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And do you remember what the response of the young man was? He walks away. He walks away because he knows something deep within his heart has got a grip hold on his life. And the disciples turn to Jesus in that moment, and Jesus says to them, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. To which the disciples ask the question, well then, Lord, who then can be saved? If it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven, who in the world qualifies to be saved? And Luke is going to answer that question for us in the story of Zacchaeus. Now, you might be wondering, why is this guy so curious? That's a great question. And in order for us to answer that question, I want you to come with me. I want you to use your imagination a little bit. And I want you to sort of set yourself back in first century Jerusalem. And I want you to take a journey with me to the backside of the city of Jericho, to the fly-infested streets. And ultimately, we're going to make our way to the posh financial district just outside of Jericho, which is the place where Zacchaeus resides. And I want you to accompany me, come along with me as we accompany Zacchaeus on his round of collecting taxes. It might go something like this. Zacchaeus wakes up one morning. He grabs out his daily ledger. He sizes up his ledger. He looks at all of the names of people that owe him taxes. He climbs into his late model chariot, and he drives down to one of the seedier areas of Jerusalem. He pulls up in front of a house. It's a typical first century house in the city of Jericho, but he notices some things about this particular house on this particular day. It looks like a shanty. It's a bit like a corrugated, with a corrugated tin roof. It's sort of shabbily put together. The siding is dilapidated. It's unpainted. There's a rickety door on rusty hinges, and there's debris strewn all across a very unkempt front yard. And Zacchaeus pulls out his ledger. He checks it again to make sure that the name and the address is right, and he walks up. It didn't matter what this place looked like. He had unpaid taxes that needed to be collected. And he walks up to this shanty, and he knocks on the door, and a blind man comes to the door. And Zacchaeus looks at him, and he says, "Listen, I'm here to collect your taxes," demands Zacchaeus. To which the blind man said to Zacchaeus, "Hey, wait a minute. I don't have any family. I don't have any job. I don't have any income. I don't have a pension. There's no welfare system here. I don't have the money to pay what I owe you, Mr. Zacchaeus. I'm so sorry. I want to pay you, but I can't, Mr. Zacchaeus. Could you please prevail upon me and give me 30 days, and I'll do whatever I can to find the money that I owe you." A pang of compassion strikes Zacchaeus' heart, but he decides to ignore it. "It's just not my style. I'll give this guy 30 days, but that's it." Zacchaeus thinks to himself as he walks away from this little shanty, "If this guy doesn't pay me in 30 days, he'll not only be blind, he'll be homeless." And he walks away, sort of proud and arrogant, and he returns to his home. 30 days later, it passes quickly. He arose at the crack of dawn. He pulls out his ledger. He checks it over like he had done every day before that. And he sees this man's name highlighted once again. And so he climbs back into his chariot, and he drives over to the seedier part of town once again. And he's thinking to himself as he drives, "No sob story today. People will pay me today, or I will take over their house and I'll send them to prison." And so as he pulls up to the same house 30 days later, he's struck with what he sees. He notices that the lawn is manicured, that the walls have been painted, that the roof has been fixed, that the ratchety old door that was hanging on the rusted hinges had suddenly been repaired. And as Zacchaeus walks up the nicely manicured sidewalk to the front door, he knocks on the door once again as he had done 30 days before. And suddenly a man who's rather well-dressed greets him at the door, and Zacchaeus says, I'm looking for the man who's the owner of the house." And the man who's standing there sees him clearly, and Zacchaeus says, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm not sure that you're the owner of the house. The last time I was here 30 days ago, it was a blind man who lived here. You can't possibly be that man." To which Zacchaeus looks at him, and then the man says to Zacchaeus, "Oh, that would be me, Mr. Zacchaeus, that would be me. Wait a minute. The man that I spoke with 30 days ago, he was a blind man." He says, "Mr. Zacchaeus, I am that man." He says, "How can this be?" He says, "Do you have time for a story?" To which Mr. Zacchaeus says, "Okay, sure, tell me your story." He said, "One day I was walking down the streets of Jericho, and I heard a lot of commotion in the streets. And I looked around and I thought to myself, what is all this commotion about? And I began to ask some of the people on the streets, what's going on, what's going on? And people began to say to me, haven't you heard? This man Jesus is in town. I, being a blind man, didn't know what to do. There was a huge crowd following Jesus that day. So I made my way down to the center city. And I went down and I laid out my little mat as a blind man. I had my little stick that I walk along with. And I knelt down and I began to shout at the top of my lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd started to shush me and push me aside. And so I decided to yell even louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And all of a sudden, the crowd got very, very hushed and still. And I heard the faint, still, small voice of Jesus calling out above the din of noise, saying to me, who's speaking to me? Go and get that man. And suddenly, I'm standing before Jesus. Jesus calls me, and Mr. Zacchaeus, do you have time to hear the rest of the story? Sit down, let me tell you. He said, it's an amazing story. You see, it's a story of amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus has healed me, Mr. Zacchaeus. Don't you see? Here's my money. I sold my seeing eye dog. Zacchaeus doesn't know what to do. He walks away from the man's house. He's thinking to himself, what just happened? Who is this man? This is some kind of day. A blind man who was once blind can now see. Maybe someday, I can meet this Jesus fellow. That man who said the world's God has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see. I can't see. Maybe Jesus will help me to see. Because right now I feel blind. And as he nears Jericho, one of his cronies yells out to him, hey, Zacchaeus, have you heard the news? What news? He said, Jesus, he's in town. He's in our neighborhood. Did you know that? And Zacchaeus begins to wonder. I wonder if I could see Jesus. And so here's this wealthy man whose pockets are jingling with change, who does something that many people would never do. Imagine for a moment you're in downtown Milwaukee in the financial district of our city. And imagine a man comes out in a nicely dressed suit. He's hurrying off to his lunch meeting to meet with important people to transact an important deal where he knows that he's going to get lots and lots of money. And all of a sudden you notice out of the corner of your eye, here's a man in a three-piece suit who takes off running down Wisconsin Avenue, and he sees a tree on the side of the road, and he decides in a three-piece suit to scamper up the tree and look out from the leaves and the limbs at all of the people passing by. You would think some things in your mind about such a person, wouldn't you? I would. I would think, this guy is really out to lunch. What is his problem? And this is exactly what Zacchaeus does in this particular story. Zacchaeus wants to know who Jesus is. And so what is it that caused Zacchaeus to go out on a limb for Jesus? Well, that's a great question. You know, this is a quaint story. It's a cute story. We love it. We tell it to our kids. It's one of our favorite children's stories. But it still doesn't answer the question why Luke includes it in his gospel. What if Luke has given us this story because it answers the question, who then can be saved? What kind of person can be saved? And so I want to suggest, by way of application of this story, three very simple things that Zacchaeus does that teach us about salvation. Three decisions that Zacchaeus makes. Number one, the decision that he made was to climb up a tree. And in order for us to experience salvation today, we have to climb up a tree. You're saying, really? That's what you're asking me to do, is climb up a tree? I'm not asking you to do that literally. I'm asking you to do it figuratively. Jesus is saying that if you want to become a part of the kingdom of heaven, he says in the previous chapter, chapter 18, verse 17, that unless you become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Zacchaeus does something a child would do, but no adult would ever do. He pays a price to see Jesus. He did something so undignified, so childish, he hiked up his toga and he climbed up a tree. Do you remember as a child you used to read fairy tales? Do you remember you used to be enchanted and enthralled reading fairy tales until you started to grow up and then adults told you that fairy tales were no longer enchanted and enthralling? That fairy tales were just imagination, that there's really nothing about fairy tales? Zacchaeus does something that's along the lines of a legendary fairy tale. He climbs up a tree. He does something that a child would do, but no adult would ever do. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. C.S. Lewis said this, as an adolescent, I would have been ashamed to have been found reading fairy tales. Now that I'm 50, I read them in public. For when I became a man, I put away childish things, especially the fear of childishness. Friends, we cannot become a part of the kingdom of heaven unless we act like little children. We approach our faith in childish kinds of ways. The second decision that Zacchaeus makes is once he climbs up the tree, he decides to look over the crowd. You know, it's interesting to me, when I was reading this story and I began to study this story, I suddenly realized that in back-to-back episodes, Luke pays a great deal of attention to the crowd in the story. And there's only three characters in this particular story. There's Jesus, there's Zacchaeus, and there's the response of the crowd in the story. Don't miss it, because it's an important application for us. In back-to-back stories, in the story of blind Bartimaeus, just at the end of chapter 18 and at the beginning of chapter 19, Jesus pays very close attention to the response of the crowd. People are not likely to part the crowd to let a tax collector through, and especially given the fact that Zacchaeus is a short little tax collector, the crowd is making it virtually impossible for Zacchaeus to even see Jesus. It's the crowd that's keeping Zacchaeus from Jesus. And what do we know about this crowd? Well, we know that they were keeping Zacchaeus from seeing him. We also know that they were nasty, moralistic, religious folks. These are people that knew better. These were insiders, if it were. These were people who had been hanging around Jesus, who had listened to his teaching, who knew something about him, who even subscribed to Old Testament laws and Old Testament ways of living. They were a part of the crowd that day. But notice that the crowd, these people were more spiritual than Jesus. And when we think that we're more spiritual than Jesus, that we have greater insight into people's hearts than Jesus does, watch out for those kinds of people, because that's a distorted form of spirituality. And when they saw what Jesus was doing with Zacchaeus, notice their response. They began to mutter and grumble against him. He's going to the home of a tax collector. He's going to hang out with sinners. What oftentimes keeps people, even in our day, from following Jesus, from coming and signing on to his program, embracing his demands, and following after him as a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Oftentimes, what keeps people and trips people up from doing that is sometimes we who are religious people. We can be nasty, we can be judgmental, we can be moralistic, we can be self-righteous, and we have no idea sometimes when our attitudes are actually preventing people from following the Lord Jesus. A lot of people have decided to ditch Christianity because of the crowd. They reason this way: if Christianity is true, it couldn't possibly produce people like this, but it produces people like this, therefore Christianity isn't true. So what does Jesus do? He decides to do something to confront the hypocrisy of the people in the crowd. I saw a t-shirt several years ago, and I was in a large city overseas, and the t-shirt read these words: "Jesus, save me from your followers." Do you remember what Gandhi said? Gandhi said, "I like your Jesus, I just don't like your Christians." Sometimes, friends, it's because of our attitudes. Sometimes it's because of the way in which we are living. Sometimes it's the moralistic, self-righteous ways that we speak to people in our culture who want nothing to do with Christianity. And let me just say to any of you that are here today, if you find yourself tripping over religious people and religious sloganeering and all of the platitudes that sometimes we can give to hard answers, if you find yourself here this morning at Lake Country, and you are a seeker, let me encourage you to do this. Let me encourage you to take Jesus on his own terms. Don't just trust what you see in us as Christians, because we will let you down, to be sure. Take Jesus on his own terms. Study his life. Investigate his claims. Come to your own conclusions about who this man is. And Jesus, you will find, I think, that Jesus is just as offended as you are by moralistic, self-righteous, religious folks. And Luke is trying to teach us that every story that he's telling in his gospel, Jesus actually is siding with the least expected people. He's siding with the underdog. And Zacchaeus is such an underdog. We need to not only climb up a tree and look over the crowd. The last thing that we find in this story is that we need to take Jesus home. I love the way in which this story ends, because what we find is that this is not a casual drop-in that happens. Jesus comes by that day and he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, come out wherever you are, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your home today. And when he comes down from that tree, we learn in verse 5 and verse 6 that this wasn't just a casual drop-in. Zacchaeus brings Jesus to his home, and many scholars indicate that it's quite possible that Jesus stayed for weeks at Zacchaeus' home. By the way, this is the only place in all of the Gospels we hear people talk about inviting Jesus into your heart, inviting Jesus into your life. This is the only place in all the Gospels where Jesus actually invites himself in, which might tell us something about the way in which salvation works. That unexpectedly, Jesus doesn't say to Zacchaeus in this moment, "Hey, Zacchaeus, as soon as you get your life cleaned up, as soon as you forsake everything that you've been doing for the last several years, as soon as you've built your vocation on the backs of your own countrymen, as soon as you give all of that up, as soon as you change your tune, then I'll come to your house." That's not what Jesus does. I think one of the most remarkable things about this story is that Jesus befriends Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus gets respectable. And it's the way in which he comes to each of us, friends. Wherever you've come from, whatever you've done, whatever you're ashamed of, whatever you want to forsake, whatever it is in your past that haunts you, whatever sin you've engaged in, and you're wondering, will Jesus, Will he call out to me? Will he invite himself to my home? The story of Zacchaeus, it models for us, this is the way Jesus moves in and through the lives of ordinary people like you and me. The changes that Zacchaeus makes, notice in the text, that Zacchaeus says as a result of the encounter, the unexpected encounter that he has with Jesus, two things that he does that are quite remarkable. One is he says, I'm going to give half of all of my possessions to the poor. What's interesting about that is that the Old Testament stipulated that he only had to give 10%. He gives 50% of everything that he owns to the poor. The Old Testament also stipulated that if you defrauded someone of money, you were obligated by Old Testament law to give them back not only the amount that you stole, but add another half amount, 50% of that amount, to the toll. And here is Zacchaeus saying, if I've cheated anybody out of any money, I will pay back 400 times what the law is requiring me to do. If there's any evidence, if there's any question about whether Zacchaeus' life was changed, look at the evidence. His life was dramatically changed because of this encounter that he had. I wonder how many of us are here today, and maybe you're at a place where you're wondering about your life. Maybe you've never brought Jesus home. Maybe you've never taken the posture of a child. Maybe you've never looked over the crowd. Maybe the crowd has had such an impact on you in terms of your perspective about Jesus. Maybe today Jesus is speaking to you. Maybe he's inviting himself to your home today. And if that's the case, I want to give you an opportunity to just pray to him, to invite him, to ask him to come to you today, wherever you are, and allow Jesus to meet you at the point of your need. Would you gather and would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a God who seeks us. And you've been seeking me today. That you have loved us even when we didn't love you. And if you simply just want to say to Jesus these words, I'm deeply sorry, Lord, for the way I've offended you, the way I've ignored you, the way I've disobeyed you, you would be completely justified in turning me away. But instead, you stand ready and willing to receive me today. Father, would you forgive me? Would you restore me? Would you change me? Thank you for inviting me to come out wherever I am. I want you to come to my heart today. I want to live for you this day and henceforth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.